Good morning. What a great day to celebrate the goodness of our God. Welcome today. My name is Justin Bilson. As Cody said, I'm the young adult pastor. I serve on the West Campus, but I am floating around all the campuses, and it is my joy to share with you on the Benton campus today. I've been feeling the joy of Jesus all day long, and I know that you are glad to be back. I know you're glad your spring break is over. You get to go back to school and work. Amen. Yes, I know you're excited. Yes. But no, seriously, I'm glad to be here. Always love coming to hang out with Fellowship Benton. I want to shout out my wife who's here with me this morning. Glad that she is here with me. And our son is in FSK today, hanging out with them. I want to jump in. As Cody said, we are continuing our series, By Grace Through Faith. So if you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. And while you're looking for that, again, we're looking in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, where Paul reminds believers that they are saved by grace through faith. Let me give a quick recap before we read. Last week we learned, if you were here last week or if you watched online or listened online rather, we learned last week that according to Ephesians chapter 2 and 1, we were spiritually dead, which means that we were disconnected from God because of our sin, yet because of God's love for us, Christ died on the cross. He destroyed the divide between us and God and reconnected us back to God. Last week we learned and we focused on the grace of salvation. But this week we want to focus on the faith in salvation. But before we do that, before we read, let me give a quick overview. I don't want to assume that you know the backdrop of the book of Ephesians. I want to make sure that we're all on the same page to know who Paul is writing to and why he is writing. The book of Ephesians is one of four prison letters written by the Apostle Paul in a Roman prison cell. Paul had a special love for the city and the people of Ephesus because he spent nearly 3 years building a church in that city. His intent in writing was simply to remind the believers in Ephesus of their spiritual inheritance in God. He knew that this would be his last correspondence with them because he would never see them again. Paul's writing this book in jail, but this book is important because it summarizes, in many ways, the gospel story and how it should reshape every part of our life story. Ephesians is a beautiful book, and if you haven't read it, I would encourage you to read it at your leisure. And so now that we've given just a brief snapshot or synopsis of the who and the why, let's look at the what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Here's what he says. We'll put it on the screen, and I'll read. Again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If your wording is a little different, that's fine. The point is still the same. Here's what Paul says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Notice he repeats himself again in verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As we continue our series, By Grace Through Faith, last week Cody talked on by grace. My assignment today is to continue and talk about through faith. I want to talk from that title today, through faith. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that we have to approach this living, active word. I'm reminded of the word of the psalmist in Psalm 119, where he said, "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Lord, I pray that you would illuminate your word to our hearts, that no matter what space or place in life we are in, that we can all get something out of this word today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you communicate through me to these awaiting listeners, that we would all be blessed and benefited by what we hear today. Lord, help us to leave better than when we came in. And I pray for my brother, my sister, who may not know you today. Thank you that you have drawn them here today by your spirit, not by luck or by chance, but there's a reason they're here today. And I pray that they feel and sense your power and your love and hear the gospel message preached today in a way that is convicting and convincing, that they want to know more about you. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do and what you're going to say as we dive into your word and figure out what it means to live by grace and through faith. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, what we just read, Paul, in many ways, summarizes the gospel. He tells the believers in Ephesus that they were spiritually dead because of their sin, and they were disconnected. To be dead means to be disconnected from God, but because of Christ's death and resurrection, they were saved by grace through faith. These words are important, and maybe you've never heard them before, but they're important because while many in Ephesus at the time practiced a works-based religion, Paul reminded the believers in Ephesus that they could only receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, ladies and gentlemen, is a requirement for a relationship with God because according to Hebrews 11:6, I'll read it, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whomever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder or rewards those who seek him." Our faith matters because I've found that we will not trust if we don't believe. We will not obey if we don't believe. We will not worship. We will not follow if we don't believe. Our faith in God matters, and the enemy would love nothing more than to see us abandon our faith because of doubt or uncertainties or questions. The enemy wants to dismantle and destroy our faith in God. And maybe this is why Jesus said to Simon Peter, his disciple, in Luke 22:31-32, he says this, listen to this. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Now, I love this passage, and even though in context, Jesus is telling Peter that he's getting ready to deny him three times, Jesus is going to tell Peter that, but I love and I celebrate this passage because of what Jesus says to Peter. He says that, "I know Satan wants you, but I've prayed for you, and I prayed that if nothing else, your faith would not fail." If I may be so bold today on this Benton campus this morning, I want to take Christ's words to Peter in Luke 22 and translate it to us today in our context and say that I pray for each of us in this room, myself included, that like Peter, when our faith is tested by the challenges and issues of life, that our faith would not fail. I know your faith will be challenged with doubts and uncertainties and questions, and it may seem like it's harder and harder to believe in God some days. But I pray that at the end of the day, even if you just have a little bit of faith, that you are reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 17:20, that even faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed can move mountains. Faith, our faith, your faith is precious and powerful, which is why we must make sure that we put our faith in the right hands. If you're here today, let me pause and say this. If you're here today and you're not a believer, we're glad that you're here today at Fellowship Benton. We welcome you today. But I need you to know that you can put your faith in the hands of Jesus Christ because he has been and always will prove himself to be faithful. And to quote the words of the Allstate commercial, if you put your faith in him, you are in good hands. In the text before us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, through 10, Paul reminds the believers of the importance of faith in salvation. He reminds them that the only way they can receive the free gift of salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. If this is true, and we believe it is, then the question that we must ask of this text, the question we must look at to try to answer today is simply this: what happens when I place my faith in Jesus Christ? What happens when I place my faith in Jesus Christ?
According to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, we find there are three things, not only three things, but there are three things that I want to present to you today that we see and that we're reminded of when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, write this down. The first thing that we see that we are reminded of is that grace is a gift. Grace is a gift. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." Salvation is a free gift from God to all of humanity. Who will receive it? Who will accept it? This is a gift, and it's special because it costs us nothing, but it costs Christ everything. Let me say that again. It costs us nothing, but it costs Christ everything. He gave his life in exchange for ours because of God's love and grace. The gift of salvation was extended to us, not because we deserved it, not even because we asked for it, but because we needed it. Why? Because we were drowning in a sea of sin and we needed to be rescued because we could not rescue ourselves. Last year, a nation saw a picture of saving grace. And maybe you've heard of this story, maybe not. When in August of 2018, CNN reported a news story of a woman who fell overboard on a cruise ship. And they found her treading water in the middle of the ocean 10 hours later. The Coast Guard found her, and the woman thanked them, and they put blankets around her, and everybody was so excited that they found her because she was not sure if she was going to make it. When I read this story, I automatically thought of my life story. Now, no, I've never fallen overboard on a cruise ship, thank God. I've never been on a cruise ship. Maybe we need to do that someday. But yeah, so I've never been on a cruise ship. But here's the thing. If I were to be in that position and fall overboard, and I will admit I am not a great swimmer. I'm really not a swimmer at all. But if I were in that position, I would be scared and frantic and trying to figure out who can save me because I'm in something that I can't get myself out of. I thought about that for a moment. I zoomed out and I said, well, maybe that's what my life looks like. Maybe that's what happened. That like this woman, I was about to drown. Maybe you as well, in my own sin, in my own selfishness, in my own pride, when Jesus found me and I couldn't save myself, but he saved me from my sin, the mess I made. I celebrate her story because Jesus, just like that woman, the Coast Guard found her. Jesus found me and he found you. He found some of us in the middle of bad decisions, in the middle of bad habits, in the middle of broken families, in the middle of broken places in our lives. He found us and he rescued us and he gave us the gift of grace. So this is why. If you ever wondered, this is why we come to church. This is why we celebrate, why we lift our hands, why we cry, why we thank the Lord for his goodness, and why we worship our King, because we know what it feels like to be saved and to be rescued. We celebrate the reckless love of God. We celebrate the fact that he'll never let us down, and we see that. We have seen that visibly through the cross. Our salvation is a gift that we could not earn, and that we did not deserve. But this is why we put our faith in Jesus Christ, because when we do, we see that grace is a gift. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the first thing we see is that grace is a gift. Second thing we see is that works don't work. Works don't work. This is my second time to Bend campus, and so I feel like we're family now, so I can be open and honest with you to share an issue that God is working in and through my life on. I have a slight addiction. My wife probably says it's not slight, it's major addiction to Netflix. It's a slight one. Yeah, just being honest, I love Netflix, probably a little too much. See, the thing about Netflix is you can find great series on it, and then, you know, if you get a really good series, you just want to watch episode after episode after episode. And if you're like me, you could spend a whole Saturday, and it's like Saturday night, and you're like, what did I do all day? And so recently, I found a series on Netflix that I watched that I'll never forget. The series was called The Good Place, and maybe you've heard it before, seen it, maybe not. But if you haven't, it starred Kristen Bell and Ted Danson. In the show, we're able to follow Kristen's character, Eleanor, who is an ordinary woman who dies and enters the afterlife, or what we would know as heaven. She is sent to what the show calls the good place instead of
the bad place.
The plot begins to turn when Eleanor realizes that the only way the people can get in is they all have to have a sum total amount of good deeds. And if they meet a certain number, a certain criteria number, they are given entrance into the good place. Eleanor realizes that somebody must have made a mistake because she's really not that good of a person. As a matter of fact, she said it herself that she was a horrible person. So how in the world did she get in the good place? While this series is filled with humor and is completely unbiblical, but it's funny, it did make me wonder halfway through, how many people think heaven is like this? How many people in our society, in our culture, and maybe just even in our churches really think that this is what heaven is like, that you have to do good things to get to the good place? As believers, we know that works are not what gets you into heaven. Because according to Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, I'll read it again. It says, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Did you know that all other religions except for Christianity teach doing good works as a requirement for the afterlife or entrance into heaven? Jesus was the only one who taught that works don't work and that you have to believe in the saving grace of Jesus Christ and God who sent him to die on a cross for our sins and receiving that salvation, and that is where we find our eternal security. We don't have to work to earn our way into heaven, because the reality is we'll never live long enough to work hard enough to earn up enough good credits and points to get into heaven. So you can get rid of your list of all the things that you want to impress God with. And God, look, all the good things I did today. And look at all the T's I crossed and all the I's I dotted. And look at all the people I helped and how perfect I was and how great I was. There is no list long enough to get us into heaven. We don't have to do the work because Christ did it already. Christ has done the work. And when we trust in him and receive the gift of salvation, we don't have to worry about where we're going when we die, because we know that our eternity is secure in him. Our future is secure in him and him alone. Now let me pause and say this. That doesn't mean that you could just live however you want to live. That doesn't mean that good works don't matter. The reality is works were not designed to get us into heaven, but works are important. Why? Because Jesus says in Matthew, let your light shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. Good works are important, not to get us into heaven, but to help other people to see who Jesus is in our lives so that they can get to know him and so that we can go to heaven with them together. Our good works matter. Yes, they do, but we don't have to do good things to get to the good place because Jesus has done the work for us, and all we have to do is to accept and believe, and we are eternally secure in and through him. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll learn that works don't work. You will also learn that grace is a gift. But there's one more. Let me give it to you and I'll be done. You learn that grace is a gift. You learn that works don't work. There's one more that you learn. The last one, number three, that God has a plan. God has plan. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 in your mind and you remember the story, or maybe you hadn't heard it before, and I'll give you a brief overview. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. It's beautiful. It's picturesque. Everything is perfect. Everything is wonderful. They have no need. They have no desire. Everything is great. Couldn't be any better. But the Bible says that in a conversation between Eve and the serpent convinces Eve to sin and to do the very thing, the one thing that God told them not to do. Adam engages in it as well. And so now they have sinned. And as a result of their sin, they've been kicked out of the garden and the world was forced to suffer because of sin. All throughout humanity, sin separated us from God. We needed a savior. We needed a redeemer. We needed a Messiah, someone to come and save us from our sins. If you look throughout the Old Testament, there were questions. Is it Abraham? Is it Isaac? Is it Jacob? Is it Joseph? Is it Moses? Is it David? Is it Isaiah? Who is it? Is any one of these a suitable candidate? No, because they're all flawed, imperfect men. If you look in the New Testament, some even thought it was John the Baptist. But John the Baptist said, no, no, I know I'm cool. I know I'm great. But there's someone greater coming after me that I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. None of these could do it. We were in so deep that only God could get us out of it. Jesus offered himself to die, to be born into the body of a baby, to grow as a man, to go to a cross, and God extended us salvation. But if Jesus never came, where would we be? Think about that for a moment. I know in the next coming months we're going to talk about this series and we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday and we're going to celebrate Easter, but can you imagine if Jesus never came? If Jesus never came, he would have never been born to a virgin and fulfill Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah. If he was never born, he would have never grown up and eventually met a group of 11 to 12 men who on a mountainside in Matthew 28, he would give a commission and God would use them to go and change and transform the world. If he never met those men and he was never born, he would have never grown to perform miracles, signs, and wonders like turning water into wine and raising dead men from the grave and giving sight to the blind and feeding over 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. If he had never done those things, people would have never seen them and believed and repented. If he never did these miracles, multitudes would not know that he was the Son of God, just like he said he was. If they never knew that he was not the Son of God and he didn't come, then he would have never been betrayed and falsely accused by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. If he wasn't accused, then he would have never been tried and falsely accused. He would have never gone before the court where the people said, "Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus." If he was never crucified, he would have never been buried in a tomb. If he was never buried in a tomb, he would have had no reason to rise in 3 days and fulfill what he said of himself in John 2:19, that if you destroy this temple in 3 days, I will raise it up. If he didn't rise, you and I would never have had the right to accept the gift of salvation. All I'm trying to show you is that if Jesus did not come, then you and I would not be sitting in this room today having accepted the free gift of salvation and the grace of God. It had to happen exactly the way God planned it, because if he didn't come, we would not be saved. And guess what? That was all a part of the plan. This is why I can put my faith in Jesus Christ. Do I have questions? Yes. Do I have doubts? Yes. Will I have challenges? Yes. But at the end of the day, I know that God has a plan in mind, even when I don't know it, even when I don't see it, even when I don't understand it. God has a plan that's bigger than you and I, but it involves each of us. I'm a part of his plan, and so are you. If you're here today and say, "Well, I don't know Jesus. I just came today because somebody invited me, or I didn't have anything better to do today," but I need you to understand that whether you're a believer or not, we are all a part of his plan, and he was thinking about you when he was hanging on the cross because he desperately wants to have a relationship with you. So as I close today, I hope is that you leave with a deeper understanding of the importance of placing your faith in Jesus. I pray you never forget, hear this, that God was not required to offer us salvation. He was more than justified as God in condemning all humanity and all people to eternal separation, yet in spite of what we did, God offered us an escape. He didn't have to do it, but he did it because he loved us. He wanted to, and that, ladies and gentlemen, is grace. And that is what saved us, and we must choose to put our faith in that. Not our family, not our friends, not our homes, not our bank accounts, not even the things that we know, but we must put our faith in Jesus Christ. Will we have questions along the way? Absolutely. Will we have doubts and uncertainties that we have to wrestle with? Absolutely. But be confident in your salvation. Know that you can put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when you do, you will see that grace is a gift. You'll see that works don't work. And you'll see that God has a plan. I pray that you remember these things when life gets challenging, because if it isn't already, it will. Remember these things when the enemy comes to try to test your faith. And I pray
as I close today, that you and I would be like that Jewish family that was held in the basement of a French nationalist home during the Holocaust. There's a story that says a Jewish family waited for years in the basement, hiding in the home of French family. And says that finally, when the war was over, after they collected all their belongings and went to go start a new life, the father of the home went downstairs and he noticed some writings on the wall. And this is what those writings read. I believe in the sun even when it does not shine. I believe in love even when it is not given. I believe in God even when he is silent. Don't lose your faith. You may lose family, you may lose friends, you may lose things, but don't lose your faith. Even when you feel like God is silent, even when you pray for things to get better and they get worse, don't lose your hope. Believe in God because he has not let you down. And put your trust in Jesus because when you do, and I think we can all attest to this, when you put your trust in him, he will change your life. Father, thank you. The joy that is ours to have heard you speak to us clearly today. And when we put our faith in Jesus, we know and we learn that grace is a gift. You've given that grace freely to us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, but you gave us that grace. Like that woman wading in that water, you rescued us from what we got ourselves in. Thank you for extending that grace to us. And in turn, we will do the same and extend grace to others so that they will see you through how we treat them. Lord, thank you for teaching us and helping us to understand that our works don't work. We don't have to work our way into heaven. We don't have to do all of these good things and put all this pressure on ourselves to be perfect people, but to know that our eternal security is in Jesus and not in our works. But when we believe and we submit to him and accept the gift of salvation, then we are secure and know that heaven will be our home. Help us to also know that our works do matter on earth because other people see Christ through our works. And we want to be a good mirror image of Jesus to the world. And help us to also see and to know and to understand that God, you had a plan. That even when we didn't see it, even when we didn't understand it, you had a plan and you brought us to this point to see that if Jesus did not come, we would not be saved. Thank you that today and every day we get to celebrate the gift of salvation that we receive freely because Jesus came and gave his life to save ours. And so, Lord, we will put our trust in you and we will put our faith in your hands because we know that when we do so, you will change our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name.